Our first scripture reading tonight is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verses 20 through chapter 5, verse 23. This is on page 673 in your pew Bible. Hear God's word. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, that all of your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of the forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their full of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray.
Our sermon text for this evening comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 27 through 32. You'll find this on page 1029 in the Pew Bible. I encourage you to turn there, 1029. Again, Matthew 5, 27 through 32. Hear the word of our God. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask his blessing on the preaching of his word. Our Father, we thank you again for this Lord's Day. We thank you again for another opportunity to worship your great name this evening. And Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word together. And Father, once again, we ask your blessing for this. We are so appreciative as your people for the gift of your word. We know that it is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And Father, we thank you for it, and we pray that you would use it tonight, Father, to lead us in paths of righteousness, that we might do your will. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, one of the results of the humanistic, relativistic, and atheistic direction of Western society has been the breakdown of the institution of marriage. We see this in American society in a number of ways. We see it, for instance, in the increasing acceptance of divorce in our society, even among religious people. We also see it in the fact that many in the younger generation in our country are simply not getting married. In fact, what's interesting is that the divorce rate has actually dropped in America in the last decade. Now, this at first sounds good, but many have pointed out that one of the main reasons for this is that millennials are simply not getting married. You see, and those that are tend to be those who are more committed to marriage and so tend to stay married. But we also see this breakdown of marriage in our society in the value that is placed on sexual gratification over marital faithfulness. And really, if you think about it, this really shouldn't surprise us too much. You see, in a society that values personal freedom over everything else, the freedom to do what I want, when I want, and to follow my feelings at any moment, and even treats this sort of freedom as the highest moral good, in that kind of society, you see, it's not surprising that sexual gratification, you see, is often chosen over faithfulness in marriage. It was actually a New York Times article from about a decade ago that reported that infidelity is actually on the rise in our society among older men and younger couples. And furthermore, it went on to say that women are actually closing what it called the adultery gap. This means that women, younger women, are now cheating on their husbands almost as often, you see, as men are in our society. CNN reported something similar in 2018 in an article that quoted from a book titled State of Affairs, Rethinking Infidelity. It said this, that the rate of married women who are unfaithful has actually gone up 40% since the year 1990. And that not only are more women cheating, you see, on their husbands, but that this has actually become acceptable in our society to admit this, that women are now boasting about their sexual exploits almost as often as men. But lastly, I give you a blanket statement found on a website called divorcestatistics.com, which says this. It has been found that the infidelity rate has increased dramatically within the last 25 years in the United States. Now, brothers and sisters, it's notoriously hard, of course, to know whether all of these statistics are really accurate, especially with an issue like infidelity, which tends to be rather private. But if there's even partial truth in what I just cited, that all of this shows that in our culture and in our society, we have actually made a god and an idol, you see, out of sex. You see, an idol is actually anything that we worship or seek satisfaction from in the place of God. And of course, we do this all the time. We make idols out of all sorts of things. You see, the reason that God has to tell us in his word that we're not to have any other gods before him, the reason that God tells us that we're not to make images of him, the reason God tells us not to steal and not to covet is because as sinners, we make idols out of everything. We make idols even out of our money and possessions. And we do the same thing, you see, with sex. And you see, the very fact that sexual gratification is so highly valued in our world, and the fact that it's one of the great temptations that we face, shows that this is true, that we actually worship sex. You see, this is what I hope you understand, that marriage is actually rooted in the worship of God, but adultery is actually rooted in the worship of sex. And brothers and sisters, this is what God warns us about in his word. And he does this because this sort of idolatry, making an idol out of sex, you see, actually has disastrous consequences for us. I'm going to return to these ideas throughout the message, but I want to begin this evening by looking at what Jesus has to tell us here in Matthew chapter 5. You see, the place to begin is always with what God has to say. And we're blessed to have the very words of Jesus on this important subject. There's really three sections to Jesus' words here in Matthew chapter 5, all related to the subject of adultery. First, Jesus tells us about adultery and the heart in verses 27 and 28. And then Jesus tells us about adultery and the nature of sin in verse 29 and 30. And then lastly, Jesus tells us about adultery and marriage in verse 31 and 32. I'll begin with adultery and the heart. Look with me again at what Jesus says in verse 27 and 28. He says this, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And the first thing we need to notice about these verses is that Jesus actually follows here the same pattern in teaching us about the seventh commandment here, the commandment not to commit adultery, that he did with the sixth commandment back in verses 21 and 22. Jesus begins with the words, "You have heard that it was said." And with this, he's making it clear that his listeners were familiar with this command. This was taught in Jesus' day, the command that you should not commit adultery. And in fact, Jesus is actually upholding this command here in Matthew chapter 5. But then in the very next verse, Jesus says this, "But I say to you." And with this, he's making it clear that the way that the people in his day had been taught about this command, and the way it was understood, and the way that we often understand this command, is actually defective. You see, Jesus here speaks with divine authority. He speaks as the lawgiver and judge. And what he does is he teaches us about the true meaning and intention of God's law, the true meaning of this, the seventh commandment. And what Jesus teaches us here, as he did with the sixth commandment, is that our understanding of this commandment is too narrow. You see, what we tend to do is we like to reduce the scope of God's commandments because then they're more manageable. Then we can justify ourselves and think that we're actually, of course, keeping God's law. But Jesus here once again debunks all of this. He shatters our self-righteousness and he reveals the true nature of our sin, you see, in the mirror of God's law. And Jesus does all of this by teaching that the sin of adultery doesn't just involve the actual physical sexual act. But Jesus says even things like lustful desire and even lustful intent, you see, are a violation of God's command. You see, this is what Jesus says in verse 28. He says that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery, you see, in their heart. You see, brothers and sisters, it's possible to commit adultery in our minds and in our hearts without actually committing it with our bodies. And you see, this is where the sin of adultery actually begins. It doesn't begin, you see, with the physical act. It begins with the thoughts. It begins in the mind. It begins in the heart. And what Jesus is saying here is that this sort of adultery of the mind is equally detestable to God. It is equally wrong in his sight as the physical act. And if you think about it, this makes sense. You see, we're not more righteous because we don't commit the physical act of adultery, when in our minds we're wishing all the time that we could actually do it, and we're imagining how good it would be if we actually went through with that act and did it. You see, you're not righteous, Jesus says, if you're thinking those things in your mind. And you see, if you're married, this makes sense. You see, you're not really being faithful to your spouse, and you're not really loving them if you're thinking all the time how good it would be to have someone else, even if it was just for one night. You see, think about what Jesus is saying here. If this is how God views the sixth commandment, the commandment not to commit adultery, then think about it. How often have we been guilty, you see, of violating this command? How often have we committed sexual sin with our lustful thoughts? One of the things that Jesus does here, you see, in Matthew chapter 5, and I think this is actually his purpose here in these verses, is to show us, you see, that we are far more adulterous than we like to think. And I think the reason that Jesus does this is, you see, we cannot find healing from our sexual sin. We cannot be faithful in marriage unless we recognize the extent of our problem. And this is what Jesus reveals here in these verses. And the extent of our problem, you see, Jesus tells us, is that we actually have adulterous hearts. Well, brothers and sisters, not everyone agrees with Jesus. Certainly our culture has a different view of what is right and wrong when it comes to sex. But there are even those in our day who are in the Church of Jesus Christ who like to distinguish between the sin itself, the act of sin, you see, and the desire of sin. They say that the desire, you see, itself is not sin. You see, the argument goes like this. God made us with certain desires, even the desire for sexual intimacy, and therefore desire itself is not wrong as long as we don't act on that desire. But you see, we need to be very careful here, because we can fall into the very same sort of justifying ourselves that Jesus is warning us about in these verses. Jesus seems to be saying something very different here. It is true that it's not wrong to be attracted to somebody else, and it's not wrong to recognize that other people are attractive. But what we need to recognize is this, that there's a fine line between attraction and between lustful looking and the sort of desire that Jesus tells us about here in these verses. And you see, when our hearts have crossed that line, we are actually sinning against God, whether we have actually committed the physical act, you see, of adultery or not. PCA pastor Kevin DeYoung, I think, is helpful here. He says this, and I quote him, "But let's be careful," he says. "Sinful desires aren't always as obvious as the articulated thought, 'I wish I could have sex with this person.' Sinful desires bubble up in long looks, second glances, entertainment choices, unhealthy emotional attachments, daydreams, and wandering eyes." You see, it's as Jesus tells us here, sin begins in the heart, it begins in the mind. And when we have given our minds to these kind of thoughts, you see, this is sin in God's eyes. You see, whether we have actually committed the physical act, you see, of adultery or not. Brothers and sisters, there are others in this day who argue that this sort of lust, that looking at pictures, that pornography, even self-sex, is not really wrong at all, actually, because it doesn't hurt anybody. You see, the argument goes like this. The way we know that something is right or wrong is because wrong things actually hurt other people. And if our behavior doesn't hurt anybody, then it can't really be wrong. And this sort of lustful thoughts and looking at pornography, they're not wrong because, you see, it doesn't really hurt anybody else. But you see, there's two problems with this way of thinking. The first is this, that these behaviors do hurt others. You see, they are fundamentally unloving to others, and they damage our relationship. Think about it this way. If you are married, of course, you cannot love your wife or your husband well if you are fantasizing about having a better spouse. You see, that sort of fantasy damages the intimacy of your marriage relationship. It doesn't enable you to actually enjoy your spouse. And in this way, you see, you're not really loving your spouse the way you should. It is hurting, you see, your marriage partner. But this is not just true of people who are married. It's also true of people who are not married. You see, what lust does is it treats other people as if they're simply objects to be used for our gratification, rather than treating them, you see, as fellow creatures who are made in the image of God that we are to love and serve. You see, when you're lusting after other people, you're treating them as if they simply exist, you see, to serve you. And you see, this damages your relationships. You cannot have healthy relationships, you see, with people when you are treating them in this way. And brothers and sisters, there's a second problem with this way of thinking. And the problem is this, that these behaviors don't just hurt other people. You see, they also hurt us. You see, the key word that Jesus uses here in verses 27 and 28 is the word heart. You see, when we engage in adultery, even in the mind, what we're doing, you see, is we're giving our heart to something other than God. You see, we're making, as I said in the beginning of this message, an idol out of sex. We're actually worshiping sex. And this is so enslaving, it's so damaging to us, because as Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and serve idols at the same time. You see, you're a slave, you're a servant to whatever you worship. And you see, this is why Scripture tells us that we need to guard our heart, it says, with all vigilance, because from it flow the springs of life. You see, whatever you give your heart to, whatever you worship, that will determine, you see, what your life will be like. And you see, if you give your heart to God, if you worship Him, if you become a servant of God and live as a servant of God, what you will receive, what your life will be like, is eternal pleasures, you see, at God's right hand. But you see, if you give your heart to an idol, if you give your heart to sex, you forfeit all of this. And you see, you settle for temporary pleasures that always leave you empty and more hungry. And you see, you exchange those, you take those things in exchange for the sort of endless joy and pleasure that God has provided for you in Jesus Christ. You see, this is the problem that Jesus then exposes that we have. You see, Jesus is telling us here not just that our hearts are adulterous. We've already seen that Jesus is telling us that. But he's also telling us that our hearts are idolatrous. You see, we're adulterous and idolatrous. You see, we worship things other than God. We worship things like sex. And you see, when we do this, we miss out on the sort of life and blessings that God has for us in Jesus Christ. Well, brothers and sisters, this is actually what Jesus warns us about in the next section in this passage in verses 29 and 30. This is where Jesus talks about adultery and the nature of sin. You see, we thought about adultery in the heart, and now we need to think about what Jesus says in verses 29 and 30 about adultery and the nature of sin. It can almost seem in this passage, when we get to verse 29, as if Jesus abruptly changed the subject here. You see, it seems as if he goes from this discussion of adultery to abruptly sort of talking about sin in general. Let's look at what Jesus says here in verse 29 and 30. I'll read it again. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Now, as I said, if we make just a superficial reading of this text, it can seem that these verses are almost out of place. But you see, if we begin, as we've done already, to understand the seriousness of what Jesus is telling us about adultery and the nature of our hearts, that they are both adulterous and idolatrous, you see, then these verses make perfect sense. They fit perfectly within Jesus' train of thought, because Jesus is telling us here now that we need to be on our guard, you see, against sexual sin. Jesus, when he gets to verse 29 and 30, he's warning us now about the danger, you see, of this sort of idolatry. In a sense, Jesus is telling us almost more than any other sin. You see, sexual sin has a way of ensnaring us. And of course, sexual sin is so destructive. You see, it destroys marriages. It destroys ministries. It destroys churches. And of course, the Bible actually gives us many examples of this. Jesus has given these examples in his word to warn us, you see, about this sort of sin. We can think about a few. Think about David, you see, and his sin with Bathsheba. You see, despite all of God's mercy to David, the fact that he forgave him for all of this sin still did untold damage, you see, to David's family and to the nation of Israel. Or we can think about Solomon, David's son. God had given Solomon great wisdom, more wisdom than anybody else. Solomon had prayed for this so that he was the wisest man in all of the earth. And think about that. Solomon could have used that wisdom to the glory of God in so many ways. And yet it was his love of women and his love of sex that led him by the end of his life to actually worship, you see, other gods. Or we could think of an earlier figure, the figure of Samson. You may remember him. Solomon had been given great wisdom. It's Samson that had been given great strength. He was mightier than anyone. No one could withstand, you see, his strength. The tragedy, the sorrow of the story of Samson is that in the end he was reduced to nothing. You see, because he gave his heart to women, he gave his heart to sex. You see, instead of giving his heart to the Lord. My brothers and sisters, we could also think of more recent modern examples. We could think of the failures of pastors and ministers that we hear about too often in the news. We could think about the scandals in the Catholic Church. We could think about the recent news of this pattern of sexual abuse in the Southern Baptist Convention. We could think about the exposure that has come to many through the Me Too movement. You see, all of these examples show to us that sexual sin is not harmless. It ruins lives. It damages marriage. It affects churches. It affects children. And worse than all of this, you see, it mars the glory of God in Christ. You see, because it damages our ability to love God, you see, and to find our true joy in Him. Brothers and sisters, this is why Jesus speaks so strongly to us here in verses 29 and 30. Jesus is telling us that we need to be on our guard, you see, against sexual sin. And this is especially true in the sort of sexualized culture, you see, in which we live. Jesus is not literally saying to you that you need to tear out your right eye or you need to cut off your right hand. William Hendrickson makes the very insightful point that if we removed our right eye, it wouldn't really solve the problem because we would still sin with our left eye, wouldn't we? You see, what Jesus is actually teaching us is not that we need to literally remove our right eye or cut off our right arm. But what Jesus is teaching us here is that we need to take drastic measures, you see, to resist the temptation to worship sex and to give our heart to that kind of idol instead of giving our heart to God. And if we're to do that, we're going to have to cut off, you see, things in our life that tempt us and lead us, you see, to that sort of sin. And what Jesus says is that it would be actually better for you to lose even parts of your body. You see, even meaning in this, that it would be better for you to lose things that seem so important to you. Relationships, jobs, it would be better, Jesus is saying, to lose those sort of things and cut them off in your life, you see, than to actually lose the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus warns us here, if we give ourselves to sin in this way, instead of giving ourselves to God, in the end, we can end up exchanging the eternal pleasures that God has given us in Christ for the eternal judgment, you see, that comes on those who do not know Christ. And what Jesus is teaching you is that it would be better, he's saying, to give your heart to God. It would be better to give your heart to Christ. But you see, for you to be able to do this, you have to cut off the other things, the other attractions, the other affections that are longing for you to give your heart to them. You have to make hard choices, Jesus says here. You have to be willing to let go of things so that you can give your heart to God and not give your heart to the worship of sex. What Jesus tells us about adultery and the heart here, he tells us about adultery and the nature of sin. And he doesn't stop there. There's one more thing that Jesus wants to tell us. He also tells us about adultery and marriage in verse 31 and 32. Look with me at what Jesus says there. He says this, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And what's interesting about these verses is that Jesus does two things here in these verses at the same time. The first thing that Jesus does is he clearly upholds here the institution of marriage. Jesus is teaching us that marriage is good. You see, marriage is actually the positive side of the seventh commandment. You see, with every commandment that God gives us, he forbids a certain activity. But there's a flip side to it. There's a positive side. You see, in the seventh commandment, God is forbidding adultery. But the positive side of that, you see, is marriage. And you see, the problem in Jesus' day was that divorce, you see, had become widely accepted. There were actually rabbis who taught that a man could divorce his wife if he simply didn't like her cooking. And you see, Jesus teaches here clearly that this is wrong. He says that to divorce your spouse for any reason other than sexual immorality and to take up with somebody else, he says, is to commit adultery. You see, Jesus is clearly teaching us that marriage is good. And the marriage is meant to be a lifelong commitment, and that sex, you see, is meant to be enjoyed within that commitment. You see, the problem with sexual sin is not actually sex itself. It's not that sex is bad. Sex is actually a gift, you see, that God has given to us. The problem is that we want to seek the pleasure of sex without the commitment of marriage. And you see, in this, we hurt ourselves and we hurt others, and we miss out on the joy and the intimacy of both the gift of sex and the gift of marriage. But you see, there's a second thing that Jesus does here. He also shows, you see, how destructive sexual sin and adultery is. At the very same time that he's upholding the institution of marriage, you see, he's showing us how destructive adultery actually is. It destroys the intimacy and the covenant bond of marriage. You see, what's interesting is in the very same verses where Jesus here speaks against divorce and says that divorce is wrong, he also says that God allows divorce, you see, in the case of sexual sin. And the reason for this is because infidelity and adultery, you see, ends up destroying the very trust and the very intimacy that is the foundation of marriage. And you see, brothers and sisters, when that foundation is taken away, when that trust and that intimacy is destroyed, once that has been taken away, it is hard for that ever to be restored outside of some great work, you see, of the grace of God. And you see, if you're here tonight and you have experienced this sort of marital unfaithfulness, you know how damaging it can be. You know how painful this sort of sin can be. You know how it abolishes the very trust, you see, which holds marriage together. And this is because sex is the most intimate, you see, of the experiences we have as human beings. And you see, when it's enjoyed within the commitment of marriage, it produces greater intimacy and greater joy. But at the same time, you see, when that intimacy is broken because of sexual sin, it produces, you see, the worst and greatest sort of pain, because it severs, you see, the very bond, you see, of marriage. There's actually one more reason why adultery is so damaging to us and so damaging to marriage. It's because it undoes, you see, everything that marriage is meant to stand for. You see, the Bible actually teaches that the institution of marriage, the covenant bond of marriage, is meant to represent the very faithfulness of God to us, his people, and the love of Christ for us, his church. You see, as those created in the image of God, we were made to reflect the character of God, and we were made to do this, you see, in our relationships with one another. And marriage was meant to reflect the glory of God. A God who is trustworthy and faithful, you see, to us, his people, in every way. And you see the great sorrow of sexual sin, the great worship of sex that goes on in the world around us. The great sorrow of this is that it mars the glory of God. It keeps us from being able to know God, to reflect his glory as we were made to do. You see, it keeps us from being able to give our heart to God as we were made to do, because we're giving our heart, you see, to a lesser God. And brothers and sisters, what all of this means, what all of this teaches us, you see, everything that we've looked at this evening, everything that Jesus has brought to light in these verses, what it really teaches us is that the only way that you can have a God-glorifying marriage, the only way that you can really avoid sexual sin, is by acknowledging that your heart is both adulterous and idolatrous, and by seeking the mercy and grace of God in Jesus Christ. You see, it's actually only Jesus Christ who can change adulterous, lustful, unfaithful, and unloving people like you and me into people who reflect his own love and faithfulness in our relationships, even in how we think, you see, about one another. You see, Jesus said this back in verse 17. He said that he didn't come to abolish the law. It means that Jesus didn't come to tell you that adultery is okay. Jesus didn't come to tell you that sexual gratification, in whatever way you want to pursue it, is actually freedom. Jesus didn't come to relax the seventh commandment. In fact, what Jesus seems to do is actually increase its demands by telling us that this commandment includes not only what we do, but you see also how we think. But you see, what Jesus did come to do is he came to free us from our idolatry. He came to free us from our worship of other gods so that we could worship the true God and enjoy, you see, his good gifts. Jesus came to free us from the eternal punishment that we deserve for our sin. And Jesus came to provide for us eternal pleasures that come to those, you see, who give their hearts to God. You see, Jesus said that he didn't come to abolish the law. He said that he actually came to fulfill the law. And one way that Jesus did this was by his perfect obedience, even unto death for us. Jesus fulfilled the law, you see, when he bore our sin, when he stood in our place. And you see, he did this not only to free us from the guilt of sin. Jesus did this to free us from the power of sin. He did this so that he could be our master. He did this so that we could give our hearts to him, rather than giving our hearts, you see, to things that damage us, like sex. And in this, you see, missing out on the joy that God has provided for us in Christ. And brothers and sisters, what this means, and I want to end this way this evening, is that the way to avoid making a god out of sex, the way to fight sexual sin, the way to honor God in your marriage, the way to have your marriage reflect God's own gracious and faithful character, is to do three things. And I hope if this sticks in your mind, if anything sticks in your mind from this message, you will remember these three things. These are the things that you need to do to avoid sexual sin. One, admit that your heart is adulterous and idolatrous, that you have a great tendency, you see, to worship things other than God. And then secondly, what you need to do is seek continually the mercy of Christ. You need to seek not only his forgiving grace, you need to seek his sanctifying grace, believing that he is actually able to free you from all of your sin. You see, Jesus is the only one that can do that. He's the only one that can free us from this sort of sin. But then there's a third thing that you need to do. You need to determine that you are going to worship Christ and that you are going to worship Christ alone, that you are not going to worship anything else, that you're not going to give your heart to anything else, especially to the god of sex. You see, you have to be on your guard continually against anything that wants to take the place of Jesus in your life. And the reason you need to do this, brothers and sisters, is because it's only him, you see, that can provide you eternal pleasures at God's right hand. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for the very words of Jesus we have. We thank you that Jesus is willing and that Jesus chose to speak to us about these sort of subjects. And Lord, we do recognize that we have adulterous and idolatrous hearts, that we are constantly tempted, you see, to worship things other than you. And Lord, we live in a culture, you know, that is so sexualized, where everybody worships sex. Father, we pray as your people that you would help us to guard our hearts with all vigilance, that we may give our heart to Christ and to no one else. We pray that you would free us from this temptation, that you would give us such joy in Christ that we would want to turn to nothing else. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.